Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
Hello, and welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. Today is April 20th, 2026, and our scripture reading is based on the road to Emmaus, according to the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter. Hear now the word of God to you today. Now on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about all of the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with him. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a mighty prophet in deed and word, but before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back and they told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the things that the prophet had declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And as they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead of them as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the night is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished before their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm reminded of a poem written by Maya Angelou, who writes, "Lying thinking last night how to find my soul a home where water is not thirsty and bread loaf is not stone, I came up with one thing, and I don't believe I'm wrong, that nobody but nobody can make it out here alone. Alone, all alone, nobody, but nobody can make it out here alone." You might know this story. It's a familiar one. It's only found in the Gospel of Luke, Most of the story takes place on a road. It's a road between Jerusalem and a town called Emmaus. We know it's a day's journey from Jerusalem. Nobody knows where Emmaus was. It's a town that can no longer be found on the map. There are three characters in the story: a disciple named Cleopas, an unnamed disciple, and Jesus, who is incognito. The story takes place 3 days after Jesus of Nazareth has been killed by crucifixion. And the story opens with two disciples slowly walking, with their hearts heavy with grief and hopelessness. A man shows up and is walking along beside them. We know he is Jesus, but the disciples don't know it is him. And so he asks them what they are talking about, and they look at him incredulously. Has this guy been living under a rock? What else could there possibly be to talk about than what has just happened in Jerusalem and all the gory violence of it all? Jesus' response is not a pastoral one. Instead of expressing sympathy for their loss, he says, "You guys are foolish." And he chastens them. He says, "You are fools." And then he begins to exhort, to teach. He begins to teach them about the meaning of the scripture and why all of these things had to come to pass. And still the disciples do not recognize him. By now, the day is getting late and they have arrived in Emmaus. And seeing that this man was still going on down the road, they invited him to stay with them and have dinner with them. And when they sit down at the table, they ask him to offer the blessing. And he prays and breaks the bread, and then snap, they see him and he disappears. He walks beside them, nothing happens. He chastens them, nothing happens. He teaches them, nothing happens. But when he blesses the bread and breaks it, then it happens. They stare at each other in wonderment and say, "Weren't our hearts burning when he was teaching scriptures?" Some scholars point out that this little story is really a parable about worship, that we are closest to Jesus in the proclamation of scripture and the breaking of the bread, in the word and in the sacrament. So often, in fact, I would say more often than not, our faith is defined by looking back and seeing that Jesus was there when we did not recognize him. There's a story in Genesis that's like the Emmaus story. Abram and Sarai are sitting under a tent in the wilderness, and Abram looks out and he sees three men walking their way, and he says, "Sarai," he says, "company's coming. You better get the kettle on." And these three men, these three strangers, show up at the tent, and Abram and Sarai welcome them in. And Sarah gets out a few things on the table and welcomes these strangers to their table. And it's not until after these three strangers leave that Sarai and Abram realize that they were entertaining God. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people may have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. In the same way, it is not until after Jesus leaves that the disciples realize that they have been walking alongside Jesus. Abraham, Sarai, Cleopas, and the other disciples realize that they were in the presence of God after God is no longer there. What is Luke telling us this morning? What is he telling us 2 weeks after Easter? After the flowers have been given away and the cookies have been eaten and the jelly beans are gone, what is he telling us as we journey down roads familiar to us, roads back to work, roads back to school, to the doctor's office and the grocery store? Luke, more than any other writer in the New Testament, uses scripture abundantly. He believes in the power and the resourcefulness of scripture. He says scripture is adequate for the believer. He says people won't believe Jesus is the Son of God, even if he raises from the dead. But scripture, he says, scripture is how we know the presence of God. Scripture, he says, is the way to remembering. For the listener, there has to be something familiar, something remembered. Do you ever play that game and ask your family members, what is your earliest memory? So often someone will say, well, I don't know if it's really a memory or if you have just told me the story so many times that I think I remember it. Our children do not remember their baptisms. They were all between 3 and 4 months old on the day of their baptisms. But we have told them their story so many times, I imagine they can see themselves there. Chubby babies with bald heads, dressed in white dresses and bare feet. The water on their heads, staring into the smiles of adults and children in the pews as they were carried down the aisle. On their baptism day, the pastor whispered in their ear, "You are a child of God. You have been called by name, and you are mine." As they have grown up, they have walked many roads. Some have been hard, and some have been lonely. Some have been joyful, and some have been hopeful. No matter where that road took them, these timeless words were imprinted on their foreheads. Jesus says, "I have called you by name, and you are mine." They will spend the rest of their lives remembering that they are baptized until they are called home. I have very little memory of our wedding day. Wedding days are so chaotic and full of so much energy. The only thing I remember is actually 2 things. I remember our pastor saying, "Be patient with each other." And I remember saying in our vows that we wrote, "I promise to be your best friend." So often our wedding day is a blur. And if it wasn't for the pictures, we may forget most of it. The wedding isn't as important to remember as it is to remember that we are married. A wedding is one day. Being married is something we remember every day. I used to volunteer in our kids' kindergarten class, and after going through 3 kids with the same teacher, the teacher and I became friends. She told me a story about the day her dad died in the hospital. She did not go to a church that said the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis or practiced a liturgy in their worship service. But on the day her dad was dying, she locked herself in the bathroom and got on her knees and started to pray. She said the only words she could remember were the words taught to her long ago by her Sunday school teacher. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." She said, "Isn't it funny that what I remember all these years later is what I could remember was the Lord's Prayer." I do not believe she was alone on that bathroom floor. This is why Christian formation is so important. Because the seeds we plant and the words we give our children, the stories we tell them, they may not matter today, but someday, maybe on their hardest day, maybe on their best day, they will get a flutter of memory, like a butterfly passing by, and it will say, "Jesus loves you," and somehow they will remember. You probably know me well enough to know by now that I am a planner. I like to have a plan. I like to plan for emergency situations, just in case situations. I've watched a lot of movies about people being put in dungeons for years. Think The Count of Monte Cristo. And they've been there for decades at a time. And I've always wondered, how would I spend my time if I was alone with my thoughts for days and hours in some cell? You've got to have a plan. So I decided it would be good if I knew the verses to as many scripture passages and hymns as possible, so that if I'm ever sitting alone in a cell, I can remember verses like, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light." The words we remember sustain us. And so it would be wise to have words of wisdom in our memory. On our hardest day, what words will anchor us? Sometimes I worry about what I will remember when I'm older, especially when so often I get in my car and think, what was I doing? What will I remember? Why is it that I can never remember how to spell the word restaurant, but I can remember every word to the song, What's Love Got to Do with It? When I was in high school, most of my church calendar and my everyday calendar was spent in church choirs, show choirs, and musicals. I was a walking show tune. There was one song that we always closed our church choir tour with. The song was called Down the Road, and it went like this. Oh, I don't know what's ahead of me at the coming of the dawn, but I welcome each tomorrow, and I keep on moving on. With my cup full of promise and my head full of dreams, and I know the sun is shining, though the clouds may hide its beams. And I hope that where I travel, they will say of me one day that I somehow made a difference, that I passed this way, that I passed this way. The ritual will always be the same, talking to disciples, exhorting, teaching, nothing happens. But you never know what will happen. Seeds of faith buried deep within the soil will bear fruit. We must trust the seed that carries its future in its bosom. You never know the difference you will make when you are Christ-like to another. The disciples understand who Jesus is by remembering, and they walk down that old Emmaus road slowly and hopelessly, and then they will go back to Jerusalem on that same old Emmaus road, but this time hastily and hopefully. They go back to that violent city. They don't care. They go back to the memory of the arrest and the death. They don't care. They go back because they remember. And when they get back, they are giddy with excitement. You will never guess what just happened. Oh yeah, try us, the other disciples say, for they too have had Jesus sightings. When I was a kid and I took kids on mission trips, we always close the day with Jesus sightings. Where did you see Jesus this day? We would ask. It was never a bolt of lightning, but it was often in an offer of a drink of water. It was in a child that helped hold the cup of nails, or in the neighbor that saw us helping their neighbor and came over and offered us a delicious lunch of peanut butter sandwiches. Nothing tastes better than peanut butter sandwiches made by a stranger given to strangers. It's never fancy, but it always makes us remember. When the disciples come together, they have the grace to sustain them. If you are interested in walking with Jesus, live simply, love graciously, speak truthfully, work faithfully, and leave the rest to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.